Friends, we'll be reading from Romans chapters 14 and 15. It is a long reading, so you will need to bear with me as I read for some time. But that's all right. You won't have to listen to my voice forever. Romans chapter 14, starting from verse 1, and let me pray before we listen to God's word. Lord, we do thank you that you speak to us and make yourself clear. And we ask this morning as we listen that we would indeed listen and that these would not be words that go in one ear and out the other. And we pray that we would have the courage and will through your Spirit to put these things that we learn this morning into action in our lives and bring glory to Jesus through that. Amen. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But do not quarrel, over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because their eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.
Thanks, Murray. I think we love the great picture at the end of the Bible. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't that brilliant? It's the end of everything for this world, and for these people, it's the beginning of eternity. And here, God is the great universalist. He has welcomed people from every nation and tribe and people and language, more than anyone can count. And of course, that is where God has been heading all the way through. His promise to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Jesus, right after he returns to life, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. The Bible is always heading to a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples. And we know, in the backwash of 2016, the year that the world voted for fear and of increasingly strident nationalism, every bit of this is absolute gold dust. Everything Revelation 7 is, our world seriously and urgently needs. And that's where diversity is good here and now. Not merely good, but fantastic. People here and now from different backgrounds, different tribes, different languages, different nations, together right now and rejoicing in being saved through Jesus. To have that is a tiny glimpse of God's big picture in Revelation. But it's even better than that. Every time we're tempted to feel like diversity is too much hard work. Wasn't it better when we only hung out with people from our own village who grew up with us? All the people that we used to be at school with. Wouldn't it be better if we just stayed with believers in fellowships of people who are just like us and think just like us? Yeah, really, I am fully in favour of that. Get me 100 other beard guys who collect fossils and do old Viking books and I'm with them. But diversity is better. A crazy mix-up of people from different backgrounds and languages and different ways of seeing the world is better. Partly because it is a tiny glimpse of God's big picture. And partly, it's better partly because of something else. Something that makes a messy, diverse fellowship a thing that our world really needs in 2018. Look at these verses from Romans. This is a window into a diverse community that we at Wente may easily be able to connect with. It really is messy, but its messiness makes it a home for something brilliant. Verse 15. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And then verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Or verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that causes your brother to stumble. What's the thing with food? And adjusting your diet so that you do not harm your brother. What's the thing with that? Well, the thing with food is really simple. What is stunning is the way that Paul the Apostle deals with it. The thing with food is this. This is Paul's letter to the Romans. It is 57 AD, and these people are in Rome. And Rome is a big, complicated, mixed up place. Rome has African people and Greek people and people from Western Europe and from Arabia and Iraq and Persia. And Rome has Jewish people. And all of that diversity is there among these Christian believers in Rome. They come with their different backgrounds and their different ways and their different languages and their different kinds of families and their different sense of right and wrong. And it's easy to see why food would be one of the crunch points for people with all these different backgrounds. And think of it from the point of view of a Jewish Roman who becomes a Christian believer. You know, you imagine you are that Jewish Roman person. You grew up Jewish. You may well be a Jewish Roman who is really glad to be rid of all the old rules about food. You know, when you're growing up, you always were curious about the forbidden food. And you understand that now in Jesus, all those old Jewish rules about food are fulfilled. And they do not apply to you anymore. growing right out of your trust in Jesus, you know that is the old world, and now you are free. So in verse 22, you eat prawns and lobsters and oysters with those Gentiles, and your conscience is just fine. But imagine you are a different Jewish person in Rome, and that it works differently for you. There you are in Rome, and you've heard the good news about Jesus. You know that you are saved by trusting him, whatever you eat. You know that. You know that Jesus has announced that all food is clean and that time for the old rules is over. You know that. Like verse 14 here, that nothing is unclean of itself. But everything that you learnt growing up tells your stomach something different. Since you were little, you've learned that pigs are dirty, smelly things and their flesh is not clean. You know, if you did eat a bit of bacon, for you it would feel like eating food that's been prepared by someone who didn't wash their hands after they went to the toilet. It would feel like that. The way that you feel about eating prawns and lobsters is the way that other people would feel about eating cockroaches. You know that food does not affect how you stand in front of God, but all these years sticking to your Jewish diet, that has been part of who you are and how you show your love for God. And it does affect you deeply. It is a deeper thing than what we would think of as religion. It's deep in who you are. And you would feel contaminated if you touched all that stuff. And so down in verse 23, there is a doubt inside you as to whether this is really okay. So the safest thing for you to do is up there in verse 2. The weak person eats only vegetables. You go vegetarian. And you are just part of this great diversity inside the Christian community in Rome. So when we've got all this difference within this Christian community in Rome, how are we ever going to make it work? Well, there are two time-honoured ways of trying to make it work down through history. We could go for rules, or we could go for separateness. Now, rules are easy. In Republican England in the 1640s, old Oliver Cromwell and the English Puritans were into freedom of conscience. Their idea was, let people see what God says in the Bible and let them make up their own minds. Then in the 1660s, England gets a king again. And the government say, "Ugh, no, we cannot have freedom of conscience. That would be terrible." And England passes an act of uniformity to try to stamp out this freedom of conscience. But we could go for acts of uniformity and make rules. We could make rules. If you want to be a Christian believer, this is the food to eat. These are the clothes to wear. This is the haircut you must have. These are the holidays that you will celebrate. This is the language you will speak. Do it this way or you cannot be a Christian. Doing that soon solves the problem of diversity. But it creates a new problem. In the Bible, there are no rules like that for Christians. No rules about food or days or clothes. And people like Paul get very cross when people start to make them. And we get a breath of it down there in verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, the closest the Bible gets to rules for Christian believers is when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Or when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. All the right and wrong and how to live for Christian believers comes from those two, not from a set of rules. So if we're going to pull everyone into line with a set of rules, we've got to find our rules somewhere else than the New Testament. And that doesn't sound like much fun. And then the other time-honoured way of coping with diversity is separateness. We know Jews and Gentiles feel differently about food and clothes and other things. So to make it easy, we'll have separate communities for them. Separate fellowships, separate congregations. We'll have a congregation for Jewish believers, and they can have their food and their holy days and their rituals, and they won't bother anyone else. And we'll have another congregation for Gentiles, and they can eat their pigs and their prawns and things and not worry about the special days and all the other things that the Jewish believers love. And then we can have a separate congregation for the Greeks and another one for the Romans, because they speak different languages. And the Egyptians see the world differently and they like different food. So we'll have a separate congregation for them. And the Persians are different again. I can feel the pull of that. I want to be with people like me. I want to be with people who speak the same language, people who get me. And for some purposes, like trying to reach other Persians with the gospel, or trying to reach Egyptians who really feel very nervous about meeting Jews and who don't speak much Latin, that sort of setup will be very helpful. But we lose something too, if that is all we've got. We need more than separate bubbles. We're safe and secure with people like us, but we miss something really important that comes from the gospel. See, remember Jesus saying, love one another as I have loved you. Have a look at 15 verse 3 there. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Think about Jesus. Why is it that Revelation, at the end of the Bible, talks about him as the Lamb? Because he left heaven behind and came into this world and lived a human life. Because, like down there in 15 verse 8, he lived a life where he made himself a servant rather than a king. A life where he was misunderstood and misrepresented. A life where, in the end, he was arrested and put through a mockery of a trial. A life where he was beaten and put on a cross to die. So we get that bit in verse 3. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And all the bitterness of the human race against God, all the resentment, all the venom, everything bad that humanity does to God, it did to Jesus. And at the same time, Jesus did that for the human race. So we get Peter saying, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This great big idea that Jesus wasn't just putting up with what the human race did to him, but that he was doing it on behalf of the human race, taking on to himself all the penalty for human evil and making himself the sacrifice in place of everyone else. And that's not just heroic, that's brilliant. Like Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. With the result that Peter talks about, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And from Jesus to us, that is grace. Okay, but then see what happens. In the community of people who trust in Jesus, we have these Jews and these Gentiles. And when it comes to all their different customs and diets and things, Paul says up in 14 verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That is extraordinary. All the customs, all the rules, all the dress codes and languages and special rituals that normally divide the human race into all these separate little tribes. And Paul says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And then Paul goes even further. The one who observes a day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, and since he gives thanks to God. Well, the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. In this congregation in Rome, some of the people will have a Jewish diet. Some won't. Some will be having a fast because it's the Day of Atonement. Others will be having a big party that day because it's the festival of the Emperor Augustus. Some people who grew up Jewish will go vegetarian so that they don't accidentally eat anything unclean. Other people who grew up Jewish will know that they are free from those old rules and they are happy to have a slice of Roman bacon. And because it is Rome, broaden it. There are Persians and Egyptians and North Africans and Greeks with all of their likes and dislikes and their different calendars and their different marriage customs as well. And the universal reach of knowing God through Jesus has brought them all together. And Paul, very specifically, will not let one group put their rules onto another. But it's going to be chaos. How on earth are they going to get along together? You know, I am fasting, and like Paul says in verse 6, the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. But you're having a great big feast. And again in verse 6, the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. You're celebrating Christmas, and in verse 6, the one who observes a day observes it in honour of the Lord. I am convinced that all days are equal, so I don't do special days, especially Christmas. I am Greek, so in Roman times I don't wear much, but I think that showing lots of bare skin is just great. You're from Persia, and your idea of dressing suitably has long sleeves and long trousers in it. I'm from Roman the south of Rome and Italy, so I have a kind of vegetarianism that doesn't want to harm any kind of animal or any root or any tuber. You are from the north of Rome and Italy, and your family likes to go hunting. And now the good news of Jesus has brought us together. But it's absolute chaos. How on earth are they going to get along? And the answer is, brilliantly, the answer is, not on earth, but with a piece of heaven. Have a look at 15 verse 7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. With all of their big and small differences, the way these Romans are to be with each other is the way that Jesus has been to them. It is a prize application of Jesus saying, love one another as I have loved you. Showing the grace to each other, showing the grace that Jesus has shown them. But see what it means. Not only does the good news of Jesus bring all these diverse people together, it's the thing that makes them able to be with each other too. The moment I want to apply my Jewish rules to you and make you do things my way, Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And I have to ask, did Jesus require me to keep a bunch of rules and customs before he stepped in and saved me? Of course not. So, back there in Rome, in this fantastic cosmopolitan mess, the thing is, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. For the glory of God. And it gets better than that. Because it's not just a passive kind of, okay, I'll put up with your vegetarianism if I have to. Yeah, look at 15 verse 1 again. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And not to please ourselves. That is applying verse 7 too, isn't it? And even more in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. To show you the grace that Jesus has shown me. I am not bound by your Jewish food rules, but to welcome you as Christ has welcomed me. When I am with you, I will follow them anyway. The Bible won't let you impose your rules on me, but for your sake, I can choose to eat your way while I'm with you. I don't have to dress like a Persian and cover my arms, but for your sake, I can choose to do that. I don't have to eat with my right hand like an Arabian, but for your sake, I can choose to do that. And in the process, what is that doing to you? You are experiencing a tiny bit of heaven. You are being treated with grace. And what's it doing to me? I'm experiencing a tiny bit of heaven too. I am having to put the gospel of Jesus into practice with real grace to real human beings. Are there limits to how flexible we get? Well, of course there are limits. Paul is not going to put up with the truth of the gospel being compromised. That'd be really self-defeating, wouldn't it? Not going to put up with the truth of the gospel being compromised. So if you come along and join the congregation and you say, well, I'm an Episcopalian. We Episcopalians have the time-honoured custom that goes back hundreds of years. We have the time-honoured custom of saying, Jesus did not really die. Well, tough. Sorry, Episcopalians, you have to change that. No compromising on the truth. And Paul is not going to put up with right and wrong being compromised. You know, you're a Hyperborean and you come along and you say, oh, well, we Hyperboreans have the ancient custom of committing adultery whenever we feel like it. No, not going to happen. Of course there are limits. But there's plenty of room for grace on all the things that verse 1 calls opinions. Long before we get near any of those limits. This is about putting the gospel of Jesus into practice with real human beings. And three things come from that. First, it is absolute anarchy. There are no rules. It is a magnificent, ragged shambles. Second, it is slow and cumbersome. Everyone has to slow down to try to understand each other. Really slowly. With lots of mistakes. This is like oil tankers trying to do three-point turns in Parramatta River. It is not efficient. What Paul teaches here is slow and messy and full of misunderstandings and embarrassments. And third, this slow, messy chaos is a taste of heaven. Because it has people giving and receiving the kind of grace that Jesus has already shown to them. To be treated the way that Jesus has treated you. To have to treat someone else with the kind of grace that Jesus has shown you. This is a little bit of heaven working out in glorious anarchy on earth. And think about that right here and right now in Wente. And we have been thinking of that the whole time because all of this is so very Wente. In our congregations and in our orbit, we have every bit as much diversity as these believers in Rome in the first century. We have different backgrounds, we have different cultures, we have different customs, we have different ways of seeing the world. Add to that, we have different languages. So we have to be very patient just to understand what each other are saying. But that gives us massive opportunity for putting this chapter into practice. We are like these first century people in the way that we have a lot to learn from each other. We're even more like these first century people in that we have so much to learn from being patient and careful in showing grace to each other. I think we love 14 verse 13 when it gets applied to us. Let us not pass judgment on one another. I love it if people do that to me. But then 15 verse 7, even more important. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. This is what we need. It's what Australia needs. It's what our world needs. Human beings to show each other the kind of grace that Jesus has shown to us. And it happens on the small scale right here, right now, together. As we try to understand each other and get on with each other with all of our differences. No rules, but a tiny piece of heaven. The final picture is grand. A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And we have just a touch of that here and now. With the welcome that Jesus himself brings. Rejoice in Jesus' welcome back to God. live with him and live with his grace and show it to each other in patient, revolutionary grace.